Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Scripture tells us, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
I'm pro-life. The judges will be pro-life.
Do you support marriage equality?
It's irrelevant because it was already settled. It's law. It was settled in the Supreme Court. I mean, it's done.
We've been praying for President Obama ceaselessly in our church body, virtually every Sunday for his entire presidency, and we will continue to do that.
So God shepherds his people in two ways. He established both the temporal government and he established the spiritual government, and he's at work in both of them, but they have different tasks.
Housewives, cleaning bathrooms, love issues, etc.
We'd like to stay in touch with our listeners and keep the channels of communication, as they say, open. It's not just a one-way street here where I and our guests talk to you. We want to hear from you as well, which is why we have a phone number, we have an email address, we have a Twitter address, and we have the Issues Etc. comment line. Those are all there for you to respond, to join in, to be part of the conversation, to make suggestions, and to offer criticisms. And as often as we have an opportunity to do so, we like to respond to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, which we'll be doing here for this hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 14th of November, responding to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, this is for all our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners. We know that you can't listen when we broadcast live. So when you do listen, where you do listen, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. 82. We always like to start with some email, and we like to put at the top of the pile the critical email. What do you got, Jeff?
This comes from Kathleen. She is responding to our interview with Dr. Frank Beckwith on a Never Trump perspective on the election results. She says, I am listening live and would like to tell your guests that both my husband and I are college grads and not ignorant. We voted for Trump and are annoyed at the condescending tone of that guest. Did he actually pull the lever for Hillary? By the way, college is not for everyone, and I actually find myself thinking the good doc needs to examine his attitude of the others out there. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening, Kathleen.
Well, first of all, I think I can tell you with almost absolute certainty that Dr. Frank Beckwith, the guest in question here that we talked with to get a Never Trump perspective on the election results, did not pull the lever for Hillary Clinton. I think he has actually identified himself publicly as a never Hillary and never Trump for different reasons. Now, so with that laid off to the side there, I don't think he was intending to imply that Trump voters are uneducated or ignorant. The question I had asked him at the outset of our conversation was, why do you think you didn't see this coming, the election results? And his honest answer was, he hangs out with a lot of college professors and a lot of college students. That's kind of his peer group. It's not, he wasn't distinguishing them in terms of their intelligence or their knowledge, but just in terms of their leanings, I think, more often than not. And he admitted, look, that can become an echo chamber just as much as, say, the media becomes a liberal echo chamber where you don't believe something could happen because there's not many people, aren't many people in that group who would suggest that such a thing would happen. I don't think he was intending to imply that Trump voters are ignorant in any way whatsoever. Knowing Frank Beckwith as I do, I'm sure that he believes that a college education doesn't make you smarter than someone without it and doesn't make you less ignorant than one without it.
This comes from Luke. He says, I have a comment about the recent story about Pope Francis's meeting with the Lutheran World Federation. Pastor Wilkin called the LWF the liberal Lutheran branch. While this is true about most North American and European Lutheran members, it's not true about Lutheran churches of the LWF who are from Africa, Asia, Latin America, and even some from Europe, most of which are quite orthodox in their teaching and practice. That is, the LWF is not a monolith of liberal Lutherans, and those churches which are thriving are the ones which are orthodox. Thanks for the email, Luke.
You're quite right, and thank you very much for that correction. There are members of the Lutheran World Federation that are orthodox. The voice of the Lutheran World Federation, the representatives of the Lutheran World Federation, are most definitely not, but there are membership organizations that are more or less orthodox, and especially those of the Southern Hemisphere, who, by the way, don't support things like signing a joint statement with the Vatican and compromising on what makes Lutherans Lutheran. They object to the ecumenical agreements taken by many of those more liberal Northern European and North American church bodies. They object to the ordination of women and of homosexuals and all of those kinds of things. And yet, for other reasons, they remain members of the Lutheran World Federation. Now, there are alternatives to the Lutheran World Federation. And also, I think over time we will see that the more liberal the Lutheran World Federation becomes, and it's still pretty liberal to begin with, the less and less those member churches are going to feel comfortable there. And it will simply be a war of attrition. You will see it become more and more liberal because those who are acting on principle, believing on principle, will find something else, some other Lutherans to associate with.
It's a question from Lisa. She writes, Pastor Wilkin, please help. A close family member and I had a discussion about the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper. I disagreed with his statement that the words of institution were merely a metaphor without like. I tried to explain that we take Christ at his word only. He then brought up Christ's words. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. I was stumped. I know everything is to be in context, but I couldn't counter this use of scripture. Two questions. How would you have responded to this if you could intercede in the conversation? And two, am I guilty of denying Christ before man if I can't explain it well enough to have someone change their mind about understanding scripture like in this situation? I worry a lot about that. Thank you. And thank you for listening, Lisa.
Lisa, let me assure you, in answer to your second question, no, you're not guilty of when you are unable to explain something adequately, or much less to convince someone of the truth of Scripture's position, that is not held against you as denying Christ's word before men. Look, none of us are adequate to the task of this. None of us are. Some people practice their answers better and are more ready with an answer, or have thought it through a little more carefully. That's why we have guests here on this program, by the way, because I'm not the expert. I cannot be the expert. The guests are the experts. It's a guest-driven show. That's why we do that this way. Now, with respect to the little trick that your family member played, they didn't know they were playing a trick. I'm not impugning their motives, but they were playing a trick. They were essentially saying, well, if Jesus isn't speaking metaphorically when he says, this is my body, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, then Jesus must never speak metaphorically, which, of course, was not what you were arguing. You were simply arguing that in the case of this is my body, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, that Jesus is speaking literally, not metaphorically. You were not contending that Jesus never speaks metaphorically. But the trick that was played there, again, unwittingly by your family member, is to essentially say, to claim that you are making a bigger argument than you actually were. Jesus, of course, speaks metaphorically. There are things called parables, which are extended metaphors. Jesus is a master at speaking metaphorically. And he's perfectly capable of doing it when he intends to speak metaphorically. And you're right, generally, the context will tell you when Jesus is going to speak metaphorically. He will use words like, the kingdom of heaven can be likened to, and he's just told you, I'm about to utter a metaphor. But no such language whatsoever exists in Jesus' words. This is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. There, context requires us to, at least at the very outset, take Jesus at his word and to take his words literally. When he signals a metaphor, we listen for a metaphor. When he doesn't, we assume at the outset, at least in the first instance, that he's going to be speaking literally. Now, it was a good trick because he raised the words, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And the question there, and this does baffle those who study Scripture, is Jesus speaking there metaphorically or not? Jesus doesn't give us an indication of a metaphor in play. He doesn't say, if it's like your eye sins, you should do something like plucking it out. He doesn't do that. Yet, people can utter metaphors without telling you they're uttering metaphors. So, Jesus is capable, number one, Jesus is capable of speaking in metaphors. He simply isn't when he utters the words of institution, and he gives us no reason to believe that he is. And the greater context of that, Jesus' last will and testament there on the night before he is betrayed, men generally don't speak in clouded metaphors when they're trying to get across the most important things they want their disciples to know before they die. Okay? Now, there's one other point here, and that is, while Jesus is capable of speaking in metaphors, he doesn't, in the words of institution. When he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, is he telling you that if your eye causes you to sin, you should pluck it out and throw it away from you? Yes, he is. What is Jesus' point? If your eye is the cause of sin, then you need to get rid of it. If your hand is the cause of your sin, if you can blame your hand for sinning, for the sins you commit, then you need to get rid of that hand. If you can blame your eye for the sins that you commit, then you need to get rid of that eye. He prompts a question, which is, can I blame my eye when I lust? Can I blame my hand when I sin? No. I have to blame my whole self. I have to blame my heart. We actually dealt with this with Dr. Ken Cherb, where Luther said what Jesus is saying in effect is, pluck it out of your heart. Pluck the sin out of your heart. Repent of it. So in that case, Jesus is speaking literally, but to make a point. He does not want you to cut off your hand or your eye. He wants you to realize that the source and the blame for your sin lies in your heart, in your very soul, so to speak. And not in it. Don't go blaming your eye if you lust after a woman, and don't go blaming your hand. Repent. That's Jesus' point there. We'll go to the phones and talk with our listener. Welcome.
Hi, Todd. It's Andy of Kirkwood, old English teacher here. Your answer is wonderful. I really love it. But it's not metaphor when he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's what is called hyperbole, an exaggerated statement made to make a point really strongly. And so just that little matter of correction. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Yes, and that's exactly my point. Jesus is making a point. It's kind of like when you say to your kids, if all your friends were jumping off the edge of a cliff, would you do it too? When you make those kind of statements that are obvious exaggerations, Jesus is also capable of exaggerating and to make a point. There's no doubt about that. Thank you very much, Andy, and thanks for listening in Kirkwood. Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line about our weekly interviews with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist.
Hey, Issues Etc. gang. Just wanted to say how much I really appreciated Mike and Molly Hemingway this election cycle. Really appreciated their commentary. They're very intelligent and well-spoken. And it was very enlightening and provided great food for thought, talking with coworkers, et cetera, about, different topic, the political scene. So I was just hoping that maybe they could come back, be semi-regular, if not weekly, just to keep, talking for at least 20 minutes or so, a little bit on politics, et cetera, if you can. Great. Other than that, thanks. Keep up the good work. God bless. Pray for you guys all the time. Take care.
Thank you very much. Well, we certainly enjoy having Mark and Molly Hemingway on the air. And we don't only want to have them on the air for the election and for the aftermath of the election. It is our sincerest hope to keep them on the air to talk about those matters that pertain, that in the world of politics, that pertain to especially Christian concern, and as very, very good media critics, which is precisely what they are. We're going to make every effort to keep both Mark and Molly Hemingway as regular guests. We can't promise weekly, but as regular guests, they've done great work. They have given us so much of their time in dealing with the election over the last 9 months. It has been 9 months we've been talking to them and giving them an opportunity to kind of set our minds straight on some of these matters.
You know, it's interesting. Early on, we got a lot of negative feedback about the Hemingways. If anything was said critical of President-elect Donald Trump, man, they just assumed they were pro-Clinton. But as people listened longer and they heard them out and heard both sides of what they had to say, that the critical email dissipated, and they realized, okay, these people are being objective, as objective as they possibly can regarding the presidential race.
Yeah, and what we're doing with both of them, first of all, they make a great team. Just listening to them interact as two journalists and husband and wife, you don't get any better than that. And then they are, is it safe to say they're Washington insiders? Media insiders there in the Beltway. So they bring some of that expertise, and they're both, in their own way, experts in those subjects that they deal with. Molly in kind of her critique of the media, and Mark in his deep and long political knowledge, especially from an inside Washington perspective. They just make great guests, and they're confessional Lutherans too, which helps a little bit.
And they've been the most downloaded interview segments for the last 9 months.
That's true. That's true, which is another reason why we're going to try to keep them on the air for as long as we can. We're going through listener email and the issues, etc. comment line on this Monday, November the 14th. Comment line 618-223-8382, and the email talkback@issuesetc.org.
Assistance, if this all confuses you, so tell me why haven't I heard from you? Why haven't I heard from you?
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Help me, please. Get through to my baby. Way over the sea.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Welker. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line live this Monday, November the 14th. The comment line 618-223-8382 and the email address talkback@issuesetc.org. What's next?
Carol writes, on 10/31/16, Will Wheaton talked about the main difference between Roman Catholic and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod being belief in the doctrine of original sin. She's talking about an Encore Reformation Week special we posted. I've listened to this episode three times and cannot understand how this is possible, as both Catholics and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod believe in original sin. Can you please help explain this?
Well, we do believe in, we both believe in something called original sin. But how Catholics understand original sin and how Lutherans understand original sin is significantly, although I will say subtly, different. A subtle difference can be significant. It can sometimes be very significant. It's a subtle difference between how Lutherans and Roman Catholics, or Lutheran teaching and Roman Catholic teaching, understands what they both call original sin. Do Roman Catholics believe that man is conceived and born in sin? Yes. Do they believe that this sin is of such a depth and nature that man cannot by himself extricate himself from his sinful condition or do anything to improve it? Yes. And actually, we would agree to that point as Lutherans with the Roman Catholics. Here is where the subtle differences enter in. To the best of my knowledge, the Roman Catholic teaching then diverges a bit and says that man does retain, even in his desperately fallen and helpless state, some capacity that, if properly fanned into flame by the prevenient work of God through the Holy Spirit, that is, kind of the Holy Spirit gets down there and kind of cranks it up a little bit, that man can offer or do something to contribute to his salvation. And I guess probably the Catholic teaching over the years has been expressed in different ways over the two millennia there. Some is more blatant, that man must cooperate, kind of do what is in him after God has kind of given him the push start. Then he needs to do something in order to cooperate with that grace. And then eventually that will lead through the vast majority of the effort being God's, and then the most minuscule part being man's weak effort to respond, that will result in his justification or his salvation. It is a subtle but very different view of original sin. It's not so much the depth of the fall, but the nature of man after he's fallen. After the guy's fallen, you go down and examine him. Is he totally dead at the bottom of the fall's cliff? I mean, dead as a doornail. If you could put all the machines on him you want, and you're not going to be able to revive him, which is the Lutheran view. Or is he dead, but just fresh enough dead that if you shocked his heart, there might be still something there in the body, spiritually speaking, that can be revived? And that's the Roman Catholic view. There's still something there that, if given a sufficient push by God's prevenient grace, that is, this grace that comes before what man must do. So God is kind of like that surgeon from the old war movies, when the soldier's on the operating table and it's looking bad and the soldier is starting to give up the ghost, the surgeon will try with all his efforts. Don't give up on me now. Don't die on me now. And then by some sort of miracle, but not entirely through the surgeon's efforts, the patient revives. Now, Roman Catholics are not going to say that God and the fallen sinner cooperate in equal measures in this process of conversion. They're never going to say that. Man's cooperation is going to be entirely dependent upon God's prevenient grace, and it's going to be very minuscule and very weak, but nonetheless necessary. This is why the term semi-Pelagian was coined, and I would call it semi-Pelagian. It's just enough Pelagian to still be Pelagian. Pelagius being an ancient church father, a heretic, by the way, who taught that man has something in him. In fact, most of the effort in conversion would belong to man, and God is just kind of there, like the training wheels, like mom holding on to the back of the bicycle seat, but it's the sinner who's learning salvation, and God's just the mom running alongside, just barely touching the back of that bicycle seat to make sure he doesn't fall over, giving him the push that he needs. That's Pelagianism. The Roman Catholic view on original sin is a very weakened form of Pelagianism, but Pelagianism nonetheless.
Is it Pelagian or semi-Pelagian?
Well, it's semi-Pelagian.
Semi-semi.
It's just so barely Pelagian that it still qualifies, but it's there.
All right. David's responding to your Issues Etc. Journal article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. What's it titled, Todd?
It's called Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel.
And it's part one of...
Part one of two, yes.
Or three, or...
No.
It's definitely two.
Second one's already done. So
all right. And it will be out before the end of the year, folks. So you better subscribe.
This is a true miracle that required 100% of God's grace. Wilkin finishes an article.
Well, David's responding to it. He said, I thoroughly appreciate reading the latest Issues Etc. Journal article regarding the law and Gerhard Ferdian theology, as well as the recent radio programs on this same subject matter. I witnessed the destructive effects, which I believe are widespread and ongoing within an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregation I attended in the 1990s. What I call in-your-face grace was preached Sunday after Sunday in that church, while hearts grew hostile towards God's law, even the law written upon the heart. The word repentance was eventually eliminated from the church's bylaws on who was to be admitted to the sacrament of Holy Communion because it was viewed as a work, a requirement, a condition upon God's unconditional love. Along came the acceptance of infant communion for the same reason. And now communion before baptism is understood as being just fine because none of us are really sinners anyway. We're just broken victims. Any authority within the church, for example, against gay clergy, gay marriage, etc., is viewed a la Ferdy as that old Adam which needs to be gotten rid of. To them, the law within our hearts as well as God's word that tells us not to put God to a foolish test is just synergistic legalism. I once emailed Dr. Ferdy before he passed away and asked him, what happens to the law written upon the heart when one becomes a Christian? His reply to me was Jeremiah 31, verse 33. If one defines the conscience as being the law written upon the heart, then Ferdian theology, which is so prevalent in the ELCA today, is really an attempt to rub out that law within the heart in an effort to become a better Christian. But the definition of someone with no conscience is a psychopath. So those who remain under the influence of Ferdian theology are unwittingly perhaps becoming psychopathic, not Christian. Now, isn't that just radical? Concludes David.
Well, David, thank you very much. I appreciate your kind words about the article. And look, I think you're right. If you want to know where this kind of these myths about the gospel that are perpetuated by guys like the late Gerhard Ferdy and others, he doesn't perpetuate all of them, but there are others that perpetuate them nowadays. And it is, you are absolutely right, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, this runs the show from top to bottom. This notion that I would call it law-gospel reductionism, that the gospel is the only thing that really matters in Scripture, that everything else is essentially law, therefore bad, therefore to somehow be eliminated, and at least as much as we can eliminate it. This runs the show in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America from top to bottom. It is the reason why they ordained women, why they have the ordination of clergy, why they have accepted every deviant sexual practice and welcomed it and celebrated it, all of it. It's all goes back to this one thing. Ironically, the contention that the gospel is the only word of God that really matters and the rest of it, why does it matter if it isn't the gospel? Gospel, law, gospel, reductionism. You're quite right, too. Watch the communion rail. If you want to know whether this kind of radical Lutheranism is at work in your church, watch the communion rail, the pastoral practice that says, you know, what needs to be in place before someone approaches the Lord's table is faith in Christ's words, repentance for sin. When it said, You know, repentance, that's just kind of law language. We don't do repentance around here. Everybody knows they're sinners. Come on. We don't need to remind people that they need to repent. And then we're welcoming everyone to the Lord's table. Why? Well, because we're all sinners. Well, this person, shouldn't we approach seeking the forgiveness of sins in repentance? Well, you know, if you want to be oriented toward the law, I suppose, they would say. Another thing you said in your email there that strikes me, that resonates here, is this notion, we have replaced the biblical language about our fallenness and our sinfulness with, I call it, existential language. And I've heard a lot of it lately, that sin breaks us, ruins us, that we aren't sinful, we're broken. And I think you said it right, that we're broken victims. Look, we are not the victims of our sin. We are not the victims of our sin. We are fully in cooperation with our sin in our fallenness. Sin doesn't make us victims. It makes us victimizers. We're not like passive people who have accidentally fallen down and we've broken ourselves. No. We need to be very careful about the language we use when we describe our sinful condition. Because something that's broken doesn't need to be saved. It just needs to be fixed. And the softening of the language about sin is, I think, another symptom of this thing. Thank you very much. We will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click that red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, look for the red button. You can get the Issues Etc. journal absolutely free for yourself. We're going to take a break, and when we come back on this Monday afternoon, November the 14th, more of your email and more from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Well, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, November the 14th. What's next, Jeff?
This is an intriguing email. This comes from Jim. He says, after the Cubs World Series win and hearing players thank God, my wife and I started discussing the role of God in sports. On one hand, God is all-powerful and controls all things. But on the other hand, sports seems like such a trivial matter in the grand scheme of things. Is it right to say that God causes or makes certain teams win? Thanks to the email, Jim.
Well, that's a really good question. Now, let me mildly disagree with you that sports is a trivial matter. And I'm going to do it not because I happen to think that sports themselves are important, but they are an industry, at least in the United States and elsewhere. So let's just talk about baseball. I cannot bring myself, while the sport itself, I've often said that Major League Baseball is you paying more money than you ever should pay to sit and watch millionaires chase a ball around a field, which is a very good description of it. And that tends to make it sound trivial, but if you stop and think about it, I'll just take Busch Stadium, which is almost within sight of where we're sitting here. Busch Stadium employs a lot of people. During the baseball season, that place is buzzing with activity at home games. There are truck drivers who are employed only because Busch Stadium is open and operating. There are vendors. There are all the support staff for the stadium itself. Then think about the Cardinals organization. I'm just talking about one team here. It could be the Cubs as well, where I don't know how many employees, if you count the farm system and all of those things, how many employees people are paid and derive their livelihood from just one Major League Baseball team. It's not just the millionaires or the owners at the top, the players and those people who get the big contracts. It's a lot of other people who depend upon that team and its operation. Think also about the people who are employed by what it takes to move a team from one city to another just to play a game in a series. It takes people who get all that stuff there in advance. It's all laid out for the players. They don't carry their own bags. All of those things happen. To the people who produce the fuel for the jets that they fly around in, build the houses of those people who work at the stadium. When you stop and think about it, the extent of that, just in economic terms, is really massive. So I'm gonna gently disagree with you in calling sports, and that's just one sports team for one sport. So I wouldn't call it inconsequential. While the game, nothing hinges upon whether or not, in the ultimate scheme of things, whether or not a game is won or lost. Many, many lives, livelihoods, families, children, all those things are deeply impacted by that industry itself. So I wouldn't call it trivial any more than I would call, say, the car manufacturer industry trivial because of what it does. And I'm talking here simply in Lutheran terms about vocation. So does it matter to God whether or not the Cubs win the World Series? I don't know. That's in God's hidden will. I simply cannot speak for him there. Does it matter to God whether all those families that are employed in all those teams that played the Cubs and that draw their livelihood and their living from supporting or
contributing directly to the industry that is Major League Baseball. Does that matter to God? You bet it matters to him. It's his everyday business. It matters to him. You are worth more than many sparrows, Jesus says. So all that stuff matters to him. He knows what you need before you ask him, and he's ready to provide it. It's his everyday business, and that includes all of us. So to think of it that way, yes, it doesn't matter whether a game is won or lost, but the people involved in it certainly do matter. Now, you're asking a profound question about God's will. Does God have a place, someplace in the ledger of his will that says, in 2016, I plan to have the Cubs win the World Series? I cannot answer that question. But if it's there, it's not because God's a fan or because it really matters in the scheme of things. If it's there, it's because God loves his creatures.
Or if there are more Cubs fans praying than there were Indians fans.
Absolutely.
Praying.
People, if you want to pray if your team wins or loses, sure, go ahead and bring that in prayer to God. That's fine. He does not promise to answer such a prayer with any kind of definitive answer. He doesn't promise, and he doesn't promise that if you get more Cubs fans praying for a World Series win, that, look, I'll be honest with you, when the Cardinals were in it, it wasn't this last time, but when the Cardinals were in it, the last time they won the World Series, my wife will tell you that I was sitting there in my chair occasionally, I think, if I remember correctly, it was when Yadier Molina was up to bat, saying my little prayer. Did it make a big difference? No, but I didn't think it would hurt either. So I think we need to think of it in the terms that God would think of it, where God has clearly spoken here. And you hear the players thank God. What I hope they're thanking God for is not so much the win, but, hey, maybe my contract will get renewed. And maybe my kids will be able to continue to enjoy the lifestyle they become accustomed to. And, hey, the Cardinals organization is going to be profitable next year. And it's going to be able to employ those people and keep them employed. And we're going to have full stadiums. And that's going to make sure that everybody who benefits from the little thing I do here, just throwing a ball around on a field, continues to benefit. That's worth thanking God for.
Jeff writes, I'm a new listener. I'm a member of a Protestant Reformed church, but I'm interested in finding out more about Lutheranism. Can you suggest a book or resource that outlines the differences between the two?
I'm going to point you to a book by a regular guest here on the program, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, which I consider kind of a primer in Lutheranism for non-Lutherans. He writes toward the non-Lutheran. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. It's very easy to read. It's very simply laid out. And it delivers to you everything that is, I think, distinctive, basically distinctive, about the Lutheran mind and the Lutheran approach to God's Word and to theology. Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. You'll find it easy to read, and lo and behold, by the time you're done reading it, you will have a better understanding of what is distinctive about Lutheran theology and practice as well. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, The Spirituality of the Cross. The best criticism I ever heard of it was from a Lutheran pastor who said, it's just like the catechism. That's a great criticism. It's high praise. We'll be right back.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd. Welcome to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. More email, Jeff?
Yeah, this just came in during today's show. Albert listens in Mission Viejo, California. He said, what do you make of the argument that since we all read Scripture through our fallen human eyes and minds, we cannot know with certainty which interpretation of any passage is correct? Thank you and keep up the good work, writes Albert in California.
Well, that's certainly not how Jesus commends us to read Scripture. Jesus never says, well, you know, you guys are all so fallen. We're going to do our best here, but it's going to be mostly guesswork for you. Jesus approaches and commends Scripture to us as though it's clear. As though God's Word, and here's the important point, is not hindered by the weakness of our fallen minds or eyes or nature in communicating infallibly the truth to us. Whatever is found to be wrong does belong on the doorstep of our fallen reading of Scripture, but that does not mean God's Word is incapable of communicating the truth perfectly to us. We may not be perfectly capable of receiving it and often fail in this respect, but God's Word is perfectly capable of communicating the absolute pure truth to us. Of this we must be confident. Otherwise, really, everything's up for grabs, not just stuff like the Lord's Supper or other biblical interpretations where Christians often disagree. Everything, including the basic tenets of the Christian faith, are going to be up for grabs. When it says that Jesus emerged from the tomb after 3 days alive and that he was touched and handled by his disciples, well, that's open to interpretation. And after all, we're all so fallen. I mean, who knows what the right interpretation of that? And there are Bible scholars with all kinds of letters after their names and degrees, earned degrees, who will tell you that it doesn't mean Jesus rose from the dead. They will tell you that with a straight face. That's their interpretation of the passage. And it's most certainly, I think you would agree, wrong. The correct interpretation of Jesus, the account of Jesus emerging from the tomb after 3 days and being touched and handled by his disciples, is that he was dead on day two and alive on day three again, and that he rose from the dead, vindicating his sacrifice at the cross and showing that his death on the cross had, in fact, destroyed death permanently, and that he was bodily resurrected from the dead. That's how Paul read the accounts that he first saw of those things. That's how every Christian of good will has read those accounts. So if we go down that path, everything gets up for grabs. And you say, well, not everything's up for grabs. Well, then God must be able to communicate perfectly simple truths, even to fallen men.
All right, we got about 6 minutes left. Rapid fire email, see how many we get through.
All right.
Lisa writes, hello, Pastor Wilkin. The commercial that you air says, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time. Which pastor was that?
No pastor. It was Craig Parton.
No. Okay, you're right. Yeah. I was thinking, you know, the find a church.
Yeah.
Where the I think it was President Harrison says something similar in that
he
commercial.
He says Christ comes only for sinners.
Sinners, yeah.
Right. Craig Parton uttered that one, and that was not in a show. It was actually at the Issues Etc. conference a couple years back. That's a bite that we pulled from that there.
All right, Joyce writes, I was looking for the date for the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference so I can get it on my calendar, but I was not finding on the website. Can you give me the date and point out the right place for it?
We're actually going to have two conferences in 2017, one here in Collinsville, Illinois. When is that going to be, Jeff?
That will be June 9th and 10th, Friday, June 9th, Saturday, June 10th.
So here in Collinsville, Illinois, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, where it always has been. And the second one is going to be in Houston, Texas, at Memorial Lutheran in Houston, Texas. And that one is going to be when?
Well, it's supposed to be November 10th and 11th. If I ever send Dr. Murray, the senior pastor there, an email, you know,
we might. Okay, so about 1 year from now, 1 year from a couple days ago, will the second conference be? And you can attend either one or both one. But I think your suggestion is great. We need to get those dates up on the website so people can at least be thinking about it and planning for it. And then, of course, right around, I think right after the first of the year, right around the beginning of February this next year, we are going to start promoting both of those conferences. But you're going to obviously hear about the June one a little bit more because it's going to be the one more proximate.
Rich in St. Louis, your website says that donations should be payable to Issues Etc. I have donated before with checks payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Is that still okay? I am prepared to forward a check payable to Lutheran Public Radio from my IRA. I'd like to know if that's okay. Should I have my financial institution reissue the check payable to Issues, etc.?
Well, that's an excellent question. It works both ways because, technically speaking, we are Lutheran Public Radio. You can write a check there. But we're doing business as Issues, etc., and our bank honors checks addressed to both. So, and thank you very much for your generosity.
However, if you are in listening to our sacred music station, it makes it easier for us for accounting purposes to make that payable to Lutheran Public Radio. If you're listening to Issues Etc. via podcast or live or what have you, that would be easier for us to just.
And that's just for us to see how much, really, to see how much the sacred music, 24/7 sacred music station, is bringing in every year. So we just have a way of keeping track of it.
George listens in Raleigh, North Carolina. You conducted an extremely important interview the other day. It's so important for the audience to hear from a leader like President Matt Harrison, who has experienced the consequences of the left-wing progressive agenda under President Obama. Those in the D.C. bubble, especially the Hemingways, just didn't get it. Our adult children have noted that the impacts of this, combined with the uninformed or, in cases, utterly skewed and subversive narratives of the media, are showing up in many Christian friends. As did God Really Say? Great interview with President Harrison. Thank you.
And we were happy. He's generously gave us about 10 minutes for a social conservative, religious conservative perspective on the election results, and kind of set it in the context of those issues that Christians ought to be concerned about: life, religious liberty, and marriage and family.
And I would quibble with the Hemingways just didn't get it, because Molly made it clear in our last interview she predicted Trump would win, what, back in January?
Yes, 5 months before. I had forgotten she'd done this, but 5 months before she had written one of her little pieces, five things that indicate Trump might win, something like that. She's more clever than I am.
Dave, Noblesville, Indiana. Issues Etc. has been a real blessing to me. I listen to it on my way to work and on my way home from work each day. Thank you for all that your work you're doing to share the true faith.
Oh, thank you very much. And thanks for listening on demand and as you commute. We couldn't do it without you.
Paul writes, Todd's understanding of the Word of God is spot on. For example, we vote for our neighbor out of love given to us by our Lord and Savior. It is peculiar that the voting constituency of the U.S. rarely referred to the Word and rarely spoke the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with reference to this national presidential election. It seems that we elevated our vote for the temporal salvation of our nation above our allegiance to Almighty God. Perhaps we need to do 2 days of post-election confession and absolution, as suggested by a priest quoted by Terry Mattingly. Forgive me, Father, for not voting for my neighbor's interests.
Oh, very good. Thank you very much. Look, the general principle here is that God gives you everything he gives you to serve your neighbor. He even gives you your freedom, your civil freedom, to serve your neighbor. He gives you your vote to serve your neighbor. He intends for you to use it in your neighbor's interest and not in your own. God's taking care of you. He's given you responsibility to take care of your neighbor. That's how it works.
Here's Brad. I'm an on-demand listener. I just got done with an older podcast where you were talking about studying to be a teacher. In my opinion, you are a teacher. You are slash have taught many people about the risen Savior, and you are still teaching your listeners with your podcast to keep Christ in the center of our lives and to keep our self-focus selves on the empty cross. Thanks for everything that you have and are going to continue to teach us.
Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Really, the guests on the show are the teachers. People often think that when you work in radio, you get paid to talk. When you're the host of a radio show like Issues, Etc., you don't get paid to talk. You get paid to listen. You ask an occasional question and let your guest do exactly what you discredited me with doing, all the excellent teaching that you have here on Issues, Etc.
Last but not least, Bob writes, if possible, I appreciate your sending out the Issues, Etc. information for our church bulletins a week earlier.
That might not be possible because we don't have a full schedule of we hardly have a full schedule when we send it out at the beginning of the week so that church secretaries and pastors can put their bulletin together. It would be kind of sparse and vague and probably wrong. So we're going to continue to do our best to get it out as early in the week as it is possible. Tom Baker will join us tomorrow to talk about David becoming king of Israel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.